Thank you. It's great to be with you all again. I guess it wasn't that bad last time since you invited me back, so I do appreciate that. You know, it's fun to be preaching on the 1st of March and to maybe just have a slight glimpse that spring may be on the horizon, right? Can you feel it in the air? It's at least sunny today, right? So, you know, it's kind of a big deal. Now, in the text that we're looking at today, you sort of see Jesus pointing to the fact that something really big is going to change. And I don't know about you, we all sort of do it. But don't you find that sometimes when you start to hear about something big that's going to change, rather than really reflecting on what it is that's happening, you start thinking about how's this going to impact me, right? Well, oh no, what does this mean for me? I think we all kind of do it. Whether you find out that they're changing some kind of a part of the tube line and it's closed today, do you think, oh, I wonder what's going on with the tube? No, you think this is going to affect my commute, right? Or, you know, even bigger things like an election cycle that's coming up, right? It's like, how is this going to impact my situation, right? You find out about a change at one of your kids' schools, or you find out that they're restructuring in your work, or that maybe a good friend is moving away, and your reaction is what? It's not, oh, you know, my friend's moving. I wonder what's going to happen to them. I hope their life is okay and that they resettle well. What am I losing? What am I? Now my friend's gone. I'm missing out. So we all kind of do it. We ask the question, how is this going to affect me? And I think as we look at this text in John 16, you see Jesus trying to speak specifically to that concern that the disciples have as they hear him saying he's going, and to speak comfort and reassurance and even some reality to what they're starting to fear and be afraid of. So let's look at this together. I'm on page 1023. It's John 16 in your Bibles there. And you all have been working through, I guess I want to back up. As a guest speaker, you know, you'd sort of dive right into the text and you realize this is my piece for this week. But let's zoom out for just a second in case you want to remember sort of where have we been in this series, right? What are we doing? What are we talking about? The setting here is these are really kind of Jesus's final words with his closest friends, his disciples. And they've shared a meal together and they're in this upper room. This is kind of this long series of final words that Jesus shares with his close friends. And the setting here is that, you know, he's washed their feet. He's told them that a couple of them are going to betray him and fall away. And they're gathered together and he's really sort of pouring out his heart to his friends about the fact that he's leaving. And as we look at it, look at the text here. Even before we get to chapter 16, verse 26 of chapter 15 falls under that heading, the work of the Holy Spirit. And at first glance, this is what this text is about, that it's about the work of the Holy Spirit. But really, as we get into it, you start to realize this is Jesus comforting his friends because he's going. He's trying to explain how his work is going to carry on, even though he's not with them anymore. And in spite of the fact that he's going, he's still going to be present in some strange way. So look at verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. So why does he tell them all of this? Why has he been talking for the last several weeks as you've been reflecting on this text and reading through it, and now as he gets to this part, why is he saying all of this? Well, look at verse 1 of 16. All of this I've told you so that you will not fall away. I don't want you to panic and fall away. I want you to carry on in this work. And so I'm telling you all of this so that you're aware of that. Now, last week, I know you talked about, you know, even in the face of being my disciples out in the world, you may face a lot of opposition. You may face hatred. You might even face punishment or being killed. And I want to tell you this now because I'm going somewhere. I'm going away back to the Father, but I don't want you to be alone and feel afraid and fall away, even in the face of the fact that you may be met with a lot of opposition. So this is why I'm telling you this. In fact, verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the hour is coming when those who kill you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this, again, he repeats why he's doing this. I've told you this so that when their hour comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. Now, I think that phrase, I was with you, that's a key piece of this entire text. And I want to show you how I get there, but in this piece that we're looking at today, there's a lot going on. And a big kind of clue, if you back up and zoom out at the whole Gospel of John, a big theme that you find in John's Gospel is that question of, where is Jesus? Where was he at the beginning? Where is he going? What's he doing? And where is he headed now? And so right now Jesus is saying, I haven't told you this yet because I've been with you, but soon I'm not going to be with you. Look at verse 5. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And by the way, none of you asked, where are you going, right? It's that whole problem of, you're not worried about what's going to happen to me. You're worried about what's going to happen to you. I mean, Jesus is thinking, I face the cross. This is happening soon. This hour is coming. This moment is coming. I'm headed to the cross. But you're not asking me about that. Jesus knows, I'm going to defeat darkness and death on the cross and be resurrected. But you're not asking me about that either. I'm not even going to tell you about that. That's later. Right now, you're not asking me where I'm going. You're worried about what's going to happen to you. And that's okay. Let me reassure you. Let me comfort you. Let me share with you what my plan is. So that's the setting here. Now, can I back up for just a second and show you how I got that whole big theme for the Gospel of John? Because I think that's going to illuminate what happens here in this text. So go with me all the way back to John chapter 1. Okay, you want to keep your thumb in chapter 16 and go back to the very beginning of John. I think we're going to find as we look at the book of John that it's uniquely concerned with the location of Jesus. Where is he and what is he up to and where is he going? Okay? And here's where I get this. It's right at the beginning. If you want a clue to what's each book about in Scripture, I think you want to look at that first chapter, right? How many of you have like studied late at night for that exam that you didn't read the full text on? And you're like, I need these notes really fast. What's going on in this book? Read the first chapter, read the last chapter, and then try to connect the dots on the chapter headings, right? You've done that. I see some people shaking their heads. Yes. Okay. So very first part of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So pay attention. Our little key word here is with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so in the beginning, Jesus, the Word, was with God. Now that's remarkable. That's amazing. But it gets better because look at verse 14 there of chapter 1. It says, then, all of a sudden, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word Jesus was with God, and now he's become flesh, and he's moved into the neighborhood, and he lives with us, and he's walking with us. And so it says these things like, we've seen what he was like, we've seen his glory, he came from the one, and he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen it, we've touched it, we've felt it, we've spent weekends and nights and long days walking alongside the lake with this Jesus who we could see and touch and pointed us to who God the Father was. Okay, so that's Jesus coming and going. And I think this is really the gospel of Jesus coming and going. Where is Jesus and what is he doing? And if you want another little clue to what I mean by that, I'm not just kind of pulling this out of thin air, look further in chapter 1 of John. So chapter 1, 35. Every gospel has an example of Jesus calling his disciples to him, and in this case, look at how John tells the story. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus and turning around. So they're behind Jesus. Jesus turns around. He faces them and he says, "What do you want?" You know, another translation says, "What are you after? What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" See it? Do you see it there? It's, "Where are you, Jesus? We want to know where you're staying. We want to know what you're up to. We want to go find out what you eat for breakfast." And Jesus says, "Come and you'll see." And they go with him back to the house and they spend the better part of the whole afternoon with him. So this whole question of where is Jesus and what is he up to, this is the theme of John. Okay, now go back with me to chapter 16. By the way, I think this gives us the core of what our work is as his disciples, as his people, as his followers. It's the idea that we are with Jesus and that we're joining in on what he's doing. So what is verse 27 of the previous chapter, chapter 15? What does verse 27 says? It says, "You must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." There's that word again, with. So just to frame it all together, right? Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Then he became flesh and moved in among us. And now we've been with him all along. And so what do? We testify to what Jesus is like because we've been with him from the beginning. Are you with me so far? All right, here we go. Because now it's going to get good. Verse 5 says, "I'm going somewhere. You're not, you know, you're worried about what's going to happen to you. And I didn't tell you this because I've been with you all along. But now I need to tell you that instead of being filled with grief," this is verse 6, "you're filled with grief because I've said these things, but truly I tell you, it's for your own good that I'm going away." Now, imagine if this whole thing, this whole life of journeying with Jesus has been about being with him, and then suddenly he's talking about going away. Well, that's going to panic you a little bit, right? Because he's been your taste of what God is like. And he says, "I don't want you to grieve or worry. In fact, it kind of needs to be this way. Look at verse 7. I tell you, it's for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So instead of being obsessed by their own personal loss, Jesus is thinking, you know, "You're feeling sorrow over my departure, but I want to reassure you, I want to remind you of," and these are the things that I think Jesus is really trying to tell them. He's trying to tell them who he is. "I want to remind you that I am Jesus, I'm the Messiah." He wants to tell them who they are. "I want to remind you of who you are. You're my followers, you're my disciples." And then he wants to remind them of who they're with. Or really, who's with them? So what do we make of verse 6? You're filled with grief because I've said these things. And then verse 7, "But I tell you, it's for your own good that I'm going away." How could it be good that this Jesus that was with God as the Word in the beginning has to go away? How could that be possible? And the reality is that while he's been with him as Word made flesh, dwelling among them and sharing long walks with them and teaching them and instructing them and healing and bringing forgiveness and restoration, while he's been doing all of that, he's been sort of confined to skin in a place with a postcode and a reach that was massive, right? Crowds were following him around. But he was just in one location. And suddenly you get this realization that Jesus says, "I have to go back to the Father because this is going to spread. And I want to continue to be with you, but I'm going to be with you in a different way. And in order for that to happen, I have to go and this helper, this counselor, this advocate has to come." So suddenly you get this kind of view into what Jesus's big plan is. To suffer and die on the cross, to be a redeemer and a savior, and then to resurrect, right? To come back to life, to to bring fullness, to defeat darkness and death, but then also to go back to the Father. Why? So that he could continue to be with his disciples, with his believers, with his followers, by his Spirit. Which means it's no longer local anymore. It's global, right? It's in all these different places at once, the Spirit, with his people, pointing the way back to Jesus. So what's the work of the Spirit that Jesus is talking about? He says it in verse 8. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus begins to point to is that to the world, I'm going to continue my work through the Holy Spirit of convicting people of sin. To you, my disciples, I'm going to continue my work of explaining and revealing truth to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to continue this. Don't worry. I'm going away, but I'm actually sending a comforter, a helper, a counselor that will do these things, will continue to reveal truth to you. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit will continue to point the way back to me, back to the Father, back to this unity that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, just a really interesting thought here as I listened to your 3 points this year that you're journeying in as a church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit is all through your 3 points. Look at this again. To the world, there'll be a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Well, what is that? That's holiness. Holiness that is the fruit of life in the Spirit. To the disciples, I'm going to continue to reveal who I am and all truth. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment too. But what is that? That's what we talk about when we talk about Jesus with people. That's your mission. The Holy Spirit's going to help you talk to people about Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will bring truth and revelation and the reality of who I am. And then third, prayer. What happens as you pray as a church? You're pointing by the Holy Spirit back to God the Father. And the Spirit's going to help you with that too. So the whole idea here for Jesus as he talks with his disciples, because they're worried. They're thinking, oh, one of us is going to fall away. Who's it going to be? Jesus is leaving. I was just getting comfortable with this arrangement. This has been a good deal for us. He makes food multiply. He heals people. This is good. And now he says he's going. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to continue my work. And it's going to look like this. These three things. Have you ever gone away, maybe for a weekend, and left your house to somebody? Or maybe a pet? Or perhaps your children? And I don't know if you do this, but sometimes my wife and I have been a little too overly detailed, a little too concise in our long list of instructions for how to look after the house or the pet or the kids. Right? Pages and pages and pages of stuff. You know, here's how to run the washing machine. Here's how to, you know, feed the dog at this time, but, you know, make sure she gets out at this time and only give her this much. And it's quite detailed. And you can kind of hear a little bit of that in what Jesus is doing here. But he actually says, I'm not going to give you the full picture. I don't need to. I'm leaving, but someone else is coming that's going to continue to reveal all truth. So I'm going to start you with a couple of pages, but don't be nervous. I'm not going to write all the details here because the advocate will continue to reveal everything else that you need to know about me. See, this is where I'm getting this. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. A lot more to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you all now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I don't need to write it all down for you. The Spirit will come and it will point you. He will point you in the right direction. He'll not speak on his own. He's not going to just make stuff up. He'll only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. There is that pointing back to Jesus that the Spirit is so good at. In verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So, you know, if you were to take a few different highlighters like I've done and actually just highlight the sort of action verbs, the going and the coming and I'm sending and the Father sent me and now I'm going back and I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I mean, you end up with a page that's just colored full of different colors because everything that's happening here in this text is I'm going back to the Father, but I'll send you the Spirit and the Spirit will point to me and the Spirit will point back to the Father. So it's this gospel. The good news here is that Jesus is going, but the Spirit is coming, and the work will continue. So let's talk just a little bit about what Jesus says the Spirit will do. These three major aspects of what the Spirit's work is. The conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, what is this? You know, that word conviction, it really just means an inescapable awareness. Have you ever had that moment where you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and you just have this inescapable awareness of something in your life that just isn't right? And it's just something you kind of limp around with, this almost like this burden of, and I don't want to talk about guilt or shame, but just this awareness of, oh my goodness, I'm oppressed by this. I'm pushed down. I feel burdened by it. That's this conviction. In fact, the role of counselor, I always thought counselor for the Holy Spirit was sort of like a therapist. Like I lay down on the couch and the therapist is asking me about my mother. You know, no, counselor here is like in a court of law, like pointing to the legal system and pointing towards conviction. That's what conviction is here for the counselor, the advocate, to point, to argue for what's right. So the sin that we're compelled by gets pointed out and we're inescapably aware of it. And the Holy Spirit will have this place in us and in the world and pointing to, and this is what's really interesting here in this verse, referring to sin. Why is sin? Look at verse 9. About sin because people do not believe in me. Isn't that kind of strange? Why would the Holy Spirit refer to sin because people don't believe in Jesus? Well, I think it might actually be because have you noticed even among those who don't follow Jesus that are in your life and in your world, they have a sense at times that there are things that are truly evil. Maybe it's always out there somewhere else, not in their own heart, right? But it is true that we can, while we may not agree that Jesus is Lord and that he's the Messiah or Savior, we sure can agree that there's something broken about the world. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict people of the reality of darkness and evil. And it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it points back to the need for redemption and for being saved from that. Verse 10, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Well, that's another weird one, isn't it? Why in the world would the Holy Spirit point to righteousness because Jesus can't be seen anymore? Well, it's because as Jesus walked with us, he demonstrated the holiness of the Father made flesh, right? The holiness of who God is walking around on this earth, Jesus has been able to demonstrate. He's set a standard for holiness. And because he's going back to the Father, you can't see it any longer. So what happens? The Holy Spirit has to point to what that standard is and keep referring us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict of sin and leave us alone with it, but points back to the true sinless one, Jesus, and makes it real for us again. Even though we can't see it and touch it in the same way, the Holy Spirit has this role of reminding us what Jesus was like and who the Father is as a result. And then judgment. It's another interesting one. The role of the Spirit bringing about judgment. Verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Here I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus mentions, to claim authority and victory because of Jesus over darkness and evil. The prince of this world now stands condemned. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you someone who won't just convict of sin, and won't just point the way to righteousness, but will declare ultimate and final victory over darkness in this world. Now, let me give you the key to all of this. And I think this is the difference between the disciples shaking in their boots that they have to do all of this and the truth that Jesus is trying to tell them in this upper room in the final hours of their time together. What is he saying? He's saying, you guys, relax. This is the work of my Spirit. You don't need to do this. I've got this covered. What is he doing here? He's saying, remember who I am. Remember who you are. And in a way, remember who you aren't. You're not the Messiah, and you're not the Holy Spirit. You don't need to work to try and convict people of sin. You don't need to work to try and declare dominion and authority over all of evil and darkness. This is my work. This is the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. There's that word again, with. The last thing that I would want to do is stand here, read this text, and say it's up to you, in your own effort and strength, to try and be holy, to try and be a standard of righteousness, or to even try and be judged. This is the work of the Spirit. So that's good news to me, right? That's the gospel. Like, we're free to continue to follow Jesus, but this time with the Spirit, with the Counselor, with the Advocate, rather than our own effort. So let's get to the second function of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about as he shares this this word with his friends. And that's that it'll lead the disciples into the full comprehension of all that he could give them. So we just talked through sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then verse 12, I have more to say to you, but you can't handle it all right now. That's okay. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all of the rest of it. And he doesn't just speak in his own authority. He speaks what he hears, and he'll tell you more of what is yet to come. So, you know, I think our job as we pursue lives of holiness and lives of mission and lives of prayer is to listen for that word from the Spirit, which is the word of Jesus, speaking not what it's making up on its own, but actually speaking what it hears, what it tells us, what's yet to come, and to actually lean into that. Yeah, I think it's great, these three things that you've chosen to kind of go after as a church community, because you really need all three. Lives of holiness that are fueled by the grace that the Holy Spirit brings out of conviction of sin. Lives of mission where you tell people what God's telling you about himself through Jesus. And lives of prayer where you lean into what the Holy Spirit is speaking about God. It won't be something that it makes up. It's something that the Holy Spirit will speak on behalf of Jesus. So it says, I'm going to reveal more to you, and I'm going to do that through my Spirit. And then finally, the thing that the Spirit does as an extension of Jesus' ministry here on earth is points back to the Father. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he make known to you. So everything that's shared between the Father, Son, and Spirit is going to be lived out in you, my disciples. Take heart. Be encouraged. I'm going to send this, my Spirit, to you. And everything that I've had access to from the Father, I'm now making yours. So yes, building off of last week and the word that we heard that we might face hatred and opposition, the reality is we can take comfort and be encouraged because Jesus continues to go with us. Even as he goes back to the Father, he sends the Spirit that will play out his work in the world. You don't have to be alone. There was a homeless friend of mine back in California who had this great habit. Now, so I think most people on the street probably would have thought that he was a little bit crazy. And this was kind of before the day of mobile phones where people walking around talking to themselves wasn't normal. And so he would go around, and his name is Jonathan. He's a great guy. Lived on the street for many years. But his habit through the day, and it would always catch people off guard because he did it quite loudly and quite publicly, would be to walk down the street and just yell, "God! God! God!" And it was, you know, when I first heard it, you could always tell that Jonathan was coming down the street because from a block away, you could hear, oh, here's Jonathan. He's calling out for God. And I just thought, what in the world is he doing? And then realized this is his crying out to God, asking, "Where are you?" And the whole book of John here, and this even in Jesus' final discourse here with his disciples, he's trying to say, "I want to tell you where I am. You don't have to cry out to me, 'Where are you, God?' Even in my absence, I'll no longer be word made flesh among you, but I'm still going to be with you. And here's what it's going to look like. And it's going to point back to me." So the question is, God, where are you? Well, right here. I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember who you are and what you're called to do and what you're not called to do. And I want you to remember that I've been with you from the beginning, and I will continue to be with you in these ways, as a comforter, as a companion, as a helper, as an advocate, as a counselor, as a guide. So I think, my friends, this is how we are called to be holy, to be missional, to be people of prayer. It's with the help of Jesus who lives on through his Spirit, with us and in us. Let me pray for us as we pursue that together. God, we thank you for your word and for what you reveal to us. Thank you for the writers who were inspired by this very Spirit that we're talking about here. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the reality of you wanting to be with us, pointing to our sin, pointing to your standard of righteousness, which is Jesus, the perfect man. And witnessing to us, even as we witness to others, about who you are and what your work is, your work of redemption in our lives. I pray a blessing over this church, that as we begin to walk in these ways of holiness, mission, and prayer, that your Spirit would be all through it. That it would be grace each day that we wake up to, that we would take in deep breaths of your Spirit as we pursue these things, and we do them not out of our own effort, but because you are still with us. I pray that you would make it so here on earth, just as it is in the heavenly realm. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit and for the way that that emboldens us to live lives of prayerful mission. And we ask that you would do that and continue the work that you've started here in us individually and collectively for your name's sake in a way that brings you and your kingdom glory. Amen.